The other day I was painting for about 8 hours. So I got an old radio and I turned it on to 98.7 K-Love, the Christmas station. I listened for 8 hours straight. I heard everything from Burl Ives to Bruce Springsteen. Over the Christmas season, I think I've heard Nat King Cole sing Chestnuts Roasting about 118 times. And I love it. I like to see the lights. You probably do too. A couple of weeks ago, we got all our grandkids all bathed and in their pajamas and stuffed them into the way back of my CRV. I put a blanket down there and Phil was behind the wheel and we just went slowly through the neighborhood and he'd jerk the wheel and they'd all fall on top of each other one way, jerk it the other way. Great time looking at the lights in the neighborhood. Leslie and I like to go to University Park one time during Christmas to look at the lights. You see these live oak trees as tall as this ceiling with lights to the very tips of the limbs. I have no idea how they do that. Magnificent. How about the TV specials? The all-time greatest, we all agree, Charlie Brown Christmas. Linus steps into the spotlight on the stage. He said, "And there were shepherds out in the fields keeping watch over their flocks by night." And he recites Luke chapter 2, walks off the stage and looks at Charlie Brown and says, "That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown." How about the food? Can't celebrate Christmas without the food. My wife is a very good baker. It's one of the reasons I married her. This year I said, "Honey..." Just the other day, I said, "Honey, why don't you back off a little bit on the baking?" Just being a good husband, I said, "Let's take some of the stress off of you of the holidays. Just bake a little less." And she looked at me and she said, "You mean I shouldn't bake the peanut butter fudgies that you like?" "Oh, no, no. You need to bake them. Got to have them." She said, "Oh, you mean the Swedish rye. You don't want me to bake that this year?" "Oh, no. Wait a minute. In fact, Leslie, you need to bake a double batch of that. I mean, we ran out last year." She said, "Oh, you mean you don't want me to bake the peanut butter blossom cookies that you like." I said, wait, don't get carried away here. I mean, can't have Christmas without them. Those are just a few ways that we celebrate Christmas in our country. They're enjoyable. I love them. I hope you love them as well. But we all know there's a little bit more to it than that. Obviously, God didn't send his son to Bethlehem so that we could look at little lights and eat cookies. God sent his sons to impact us at a deeper level, in a more significant way. So what does that look like? How should we, as God's people, celebrate Christmas? How should we respond to the gift of God's Son? That question is answered for us in the familiar story of the Magi, that account of those mysterious guys coming from someplace east and offering gifts to Jesus. If you recall, there are three people or three groups of people in that story highlighted. In addition to the Magi, there's King Herod. And then there are the teachers of the law. And from each of these people or groups of people, we can learn something about how we should celebrate Christmas. From Herod and the teachers, we learn how not to celebrate Christmas. And from the Magi, we learn how we should. Each one of these groups or characters in this drama give us a powerful illustration. Herod and the teachers illustrate responses to avoid. The Magi illustrates a response to embrace. Now, if you were asked to place yourself in that story, to stand next to the characters in that story that you identify with the most, I think we all would attach ourselves to the Magi. We'd see ourselves on the camel, making the journey, offering gifts to Jesus. In our minds, we're the Magi in the story. We're the good guys. Herod, those chief priests and teachers, they're the bad guys. They wear the dark hats. We don't relate to them. Now, while that assessment of our lives is the ideal, I think if we're honest, it's not always our experience. I suggest that we line up with the Magi a little less than we should, and we line up with Herod and the teachers of the law a little more than we should or want to admit. As I prepared for this message, I had to admit that, yikes, I see some Herod in my life. I see some teachers of the law in my heart. So this message is not so much, thank God we're like the Magi, but more it's like, Lord, mold our hearts to be more like the Magi and less like the others. And I think it'll be a good checkup for each of us as believers to evaluate our response to God's Son. So turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to Matthew chapter 2, or you can follow along in the screen as I read verses 1 through 12. And as I read, pay close attention to the three different characters in this drama. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the times of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." Here's the next character. When King Herod heard about this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together, here's the next character, all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. How should we celebrate Christmas? First of all, not like Herod in any way. Because Herod the Great was a proud man who bowed his knee to no one. Let me explain. Herod was a royal pain in the neck. That arrogant king was despised wholesale by the Jews over whom he ruled, and for good reason. He'd ruled the Jews for 30 years, but he was not fully Jewish. He was half Jewish, half of another race. He'd been appointed to office by Caesar Augustus and confirmed to that office as king by the Roman Senate. And because of that, the Jews refused to recognize him as a legitimate king. They considered him a half-breed and a mere tool of their Roman captors, and rightly so. His purpose was basically to maintain civility and then to squeeze the Jews for taxes for himself and for Rome. Now, he did, by and large, maintain the peace, but not without slaughtering hundreds in the process. On more than one occasion, he sent troops, armed troops, into Galilee to literally crush Jewish protesters. He foiled countless plots against him and waged many small battles to keep his position as king. He actually murdered anyone who stood in his way or plotted against him or was suspected of plotting against him. He was known for his brutality. No one was safe from his executions. He even murdered one of his 10 wives and two of his own children. He was ruthless. He was to be feared. And through his abuse of power, he amassed a great fortune for himself in money and in land and in real estate. He forced them to pay a land tax, a head tax, a shipping tax, a toll tax, and then he forced them into manual labor, and off the strength of their backs, he built new cities and structures, all dedicated to Caesar. He built a royal palace for himself, Then he remodeled the Jewish temple, and he put a golden Roman eagle on the main gate. That symbol of Rome affixed to the doorway of God's temple was an outrage to the Jews. On this day that the wise men walked into Jerusalem, Herod is now 69 years old. The history books tell us that he is suffering from incessant medical problems, lung disease, heart disease, kidney disease. He can no longer mount the horse. He can no longer leave his palace. He's nearing the end of his wicked life, but he has not mellowed one bit. He is still no one to be trifled with. He's still a very proud man. And it's no surprise that these magi upset him. When they said, "Where is the one who has been born of the king of the Jews?" it said Herod was disturbed and all Jerusalem with him. If someone wanted to stir up trouble in Jerusalem, these words would do the trick. "Where is the one born king of the Jews?" It's like yelling fire in a crowded movie theater or yelling bomb at an airport security checkpoint. You'll get a reaction. And when they said that, "Where's the one born king of the Jews?" that didn't go over big. In Herod's town, it's a bad idea to suggest there's another king. And all Jerusalem was disturbed with him. They were disturbed because he was disturbed. They were all too familiar with his temper. So Herod took the threat seriously and set in motion a plan with it to deal with this Christ child decisively. He would ascertain from the Jewish leaders where the child was to be born. And then he'd ascertain from the Magi when the child was to be born. And with that information, he would simply locate the child and slaughter him. As we know, Herod did slaughter all the male infants in Bethlehem, 2 years old and younger. But God had other plans, and he warned Mary and Joseph of Herod's scheme, and Jesus was protected. That's Herod. That's him. But this story is more than an historical account of an evil king trying to do away with God's child. There's more to it than that. Embedded in this story is a significant contrast that we ought not to miss. King Herod is contrasted with the new king, Jesus. Herod is the proud king who will go to great lengths to protect his own interests. Jesus is the humble king who goes to infinite lengths to sacrifice his own interests. Jesus humbled himself to become a man. Nowhere is that better described than in Philippians 2. Jesus, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself. Christmas is God coming down. And this contrast between Herod and Jesus is highlighted even more by a little phrase in this prophecy about the new king. In verse 6, it says, "Out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel." In stark contrast to Herod, Jesus is the ruler who shepherds. A shepherd lovingly feeds and guides and protects his sheep. A good shepherd will even lay down his life for his sheep. That's Jesus. Herod, on the other hand, he's the anti-shepherd. He ruled, but not like a shepherd. He ruled by brute force and terror. All that boils down to this contrast. Herod's life shouts, "Pride, live for yourself, go up." Jesus' life shouts, "Humility, sacrifice yourself, go down." As far as I know, no one in here rules a small country. And I doubt that anyone here has gone as far as Herod went to protect your own interests. However, having said that, by nature, we are inclined to live more like Herod than we want to admit. We also look out for number one. We go to great lengths at times to protect our little kingdoms. On any given day, in order to protect our own interests, we can lie, we can cheat, we can overlook a need, we can lash out at someone, we can withhold forgiveness, we can nurse a grudge. In 100 ways, we can put ourselves first rather than serving those around us. Even in our own marriages and families, we can do that. To celebrate Christmas as we should is to say no to the proud, self-centered life and to pledge ourselves anew to following the humble example of Jesus. How should God's people celebrate Christmas? Not like Herod. Obviously not like him in any way. And that brings us to another lousy response to the birth of Jesus. And that's the response of the chief priests and teachers of the law. We will be surprised, maybe even outraged, by their apathy and their indifference. These men were the authorities on Jewish law. They knew the Old Testament scriptures well, better than anyone. They were the theologians of the day. They taught the scriptures. They rendered verdicts based on their knowledge of the scriptures. And as one would expect, they knew exactly where Christ was to be born. Herod asked, and they answered. It says in verse 4, when he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. And they recited the prophecy. These men had a lot going for them. They were well aware that God had promised a Messiah. They knew that. They weren't surprised by that concept. In addition, they were familiar with the very tiny prophecy that told where Messiah was to be born. And then add to that, these guys were now privy to the words of the Magi that a star had appeared to herald the birth of this Christ child. All that, and they could not have cared less. They were unmoved by the truth that they knew. They were ho-hum about the birth of Christ. Back in sixth grade, I did a report from a magazine article on Ronald Reagan. The article was entitled, "Reagan in the Limelight." Now, as a sixth grader, I had no idea what a limelight was, and I was not very familiar with Ronald Reagan either. But as the years went on and that name surfaced in politics, I kind of shaped up on that side of the aisle, and I voted for that man. And then I really grew to respect his contributions to our country. In 1988, Ronald Reagan came to the Mesquite Rodeo Center. Now, I live on Newmarket. He came to campaign for George Bush Sr. I live on Newmarket. Just drive a half mile down the road. Just a little bit to the right. There it is. It's right there. I didn't go. I did not go. And it's just like these guys. Bethlehem was just 7 miles from Jerusalem. It's like from here to the Town East Mall. The Magi traveled 500, maybe even 1,000 miles to see Jesus, but these guys didn't even bother to get off their couch and pay a visit. They had the truth, they understood the truth, they even to some degree believed the truth, but they failed to act on the truth. The truth made no impact in their lives. That is a lousy response to the birth of Christ. Their apathy is appalling. Now, at one level, this account is an indictment of our American culture, because Christmas is all around us. It's at the malls, it's in our schools, it's on our radios, it's in our neighborhoods. But by and large, few bother to seek after Jesus. Most Americans, I suspect, know something about the star. They know something about the manger. They know something about Bethlehem, maybe even the Magi. Even secular musicians sing at this time of year of Emmanuel, God coming down. But few respond. Few recognize Jesus as King of their lives. But at another level, this account gets even closer to home. We also can fall prey to this response to Jesus all too easily and all too often. Center point, as a group, we know a lot about the Bible. I imagine we could, from our collective memories, assemble much of the New Testament. Many of you read your Bible daily. Many of you go to Bible studies weekly. A lot of you come to church regularly. You go to hear a Sunday school lesson. You hear a sermon. Some of you are in school at seminary, and you study the Bible all the time. All that is good if, and only if, our hearts are tender to the truth we take in. If we aren't careful, we can know a lot and not grow a bit. We can become so familiar with the Lord Jesus that we also become ho-hum. Our head with our mind is just about 12 inches from our heart. But that journey might as well be miles when it comes to getting God's word from here to there. And then it's even further out to our hands and to our feet. But that's the goal. And if ever the truth of God's Son or God's Word gets stuck here in our heads and fails to move us to action, we too are on dangerous ground. These chief priests and teachers of the law, they pointed others to Jesus. They said, "Over yonder in Bethlehem, you go see him." But they didn't bother to go themselves. Had they gone, had they responded properly to the birth of Christ, they might have turned a nation. And so with us, God can only use us if we're continually moved and shaped and changed by his truth. Lord, help us to stay pliable to God's truth. How should we celebrate Christmas? Not like proud Herod, and not like these apathetic teachers of the law either. Rather, we should celebrate Christmas just like the Magi. These guys have the spotlight in this story. These men are a shining example of a proper response to Jesus. Unlike the chief priests and teachers, they were moved by God's truth. They came to Bethlehem. And unlike Herod, they humbly bowed before Jesus. Verse 1 says that Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. Now, there's a lot of mystery about these guys. We don't know exactly where they're from. Maybe Babylon, maybe Persia. But one thing is crystal clear. They sure weren't Jewish. They were from the east, meaning they were Gentiles. And as such, they were most unlikely candidates to pursue a new Jewish king. When they showed up, the residents of Jerusalem were probably thinking, "What are you guys doing here?" Now, I'm ashamed to admit this, but 2 weeks ago, I actually shopped at Hancock's Fabrics. I asked the lady to cut a yard of this, and I need 2 yards of this. I said, "Does this match this?" Me at Hancock Fabric. But I did it for you and your children. They were wearing that fabric cut up for the little Christmas program last week. While I was there at Hancock Fabric, my wife happened to show up. She was just part of a routine. We practically bumped into each other, and she said this. She said, "What are you doing here?" I'm not the kind of person you would expect to be shopping at a fabric store. And in the same way, these magi were not the kind of people you would expect to find searching for a Jewish king. But that's God's intention. He was making a bold statement that the gift of his son is for all people, all Jews, all Gentiles, all nations, all races. This scene in chapter 2, the beginning of this book, foreshadows the very last verses of this book, the Great Commission, where we're told to go and make disciples of all nations. And these verses foreshadow that great day when the risen Lord Jesus will be worshipped by people from every tribe, every language, every nation. Everyone is invited. Herod didn't bother to accept the invitation. The chief priest didn't even bother to give Jesus time of day. But these Gentile foreigners traveled a great distance to see him. It's ironic that Gentiles are the first to seek this new Jewish king. These guys were stargazers. They knew the heavens, and God got their attention in a way they understood. He sent a magnificent star. Now, whether that star was a miracle star or a natural phenomenon, we don't know. But either way, it changed their lives. God's revelation to them lit them up. And they saw the star and they saddled their camels. And the journey could not have been an easy one. It took them many weeks, perhaps many months, to make that journey across the desert. There was no McDonald's. There were no bed and breakfasts along the way. And then there were risks from the elements, risks from robbers. Then when they got to Jerusalem, there were risks from King Herod. But these guys were resolute. And it says, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. They bowed down and worshiped. That is the ultimate act of submission, to bow down in that fashion. They didn't salute. They didn't just shake hands with Mary and Joseph. They didn't just bow at the waist. NASB says they fell on the ground in worship before the child. They enthusiastically placed themselves under the rule of this new king. They were in effect saying, "At your service." And then they gave gifts, not cheap gifts. These are the kind of things you'd get at Neiman Marcus or Tiffany's. These were gifts fit for a king: gold, incense, and myrrh. The Magi got it right. They acted on the truth that was revealed to them. They endured many risks and overcame obstacles. They gave of their time. They gave of their money. They gave their whole hearts. They're a beautiful example of complete devotion to Jesus. And that's how we are to celebrate Christmas. Just like the Magi, we should give the Lord Jesus everything we've got to honor him. That's the proper response, the only proper response to the birth of Christ. Well, 3 more days till Christmas. And I hope you enjoy every minute, all the festivities. Really, I hope you do. Some of you guys undoubtedly have some last-minute shopping to do. I don't, believe it or not. I'm done. But if you go out into the mall one more time or go to Target or Walmart, you will undoubtedly run into another tradition of Christmas. That red kettle. You know that red kettle hanging from the tripod, and then there's someone next to it, maybe wearing a Santa hat or something, ringing the bell. That's the Salvation Army. As a kid, as a child, I remember hearing the sound of that bell at Christmas. It's just a part of Christmas. And giving money in the little red kettle way back when I was a child. The Salvation Army has done immeasurable work for over 130 years on behalf of the poor and on behalf of the gospel. It was founded by General William Booth in 1878 out of complete heartbreak over the condition of the poor in London. Nearing the end of his life, he was asked about the success of his organization. He responded with tears running down his face, and I quote, "If there is anything of power in the Salvation Army today, it is because God has had all the adoration of my heart, all the power of my will, and all the influence of my life." He sounds just like the Magi, and Lord willing, just like you and me. Let's pray. Lord, help each one of us to adjust our lives so we can live in such a way that brings you the honor that you deserve. In Jesus' name, amen.